One time I was at the Glees, kind of give you some history from old Dawson Trotman, the guy that started this whole thing. I mean, I'd been a Christian maybe 3 years or so, and he had chewed me out one summer. I mean, chewed me out. The stripes are still on my back. But he invited me back to staff conference. Now, that made me feel like a battle sergeant from the Second World War reporting for the Air Force Academy. I really felt out of place. I mean, this was John Crawford and all those guys were big dogs in those days, you know. And they were having a big prayer meeting over at Schrottman's house in the big living room. We were all on our knees praying, and he got called out. And as he passed by me, he tapped me on the shoulder and says, "Noel, I want you to take notes on what these guys are praying, because when I get back, I want to find out, are they asking for peanuts or are they asking for mountains? They don't know how to ask God for big things," or something to that effect. And so I had to take notes the rest of the time. I didn't put my name on the list because I wasn't praying. But it was so funny. I thought, good grief alive. Does he do this all the time? But we did, and we prayed. And one time he did have us. But he came back. He said at one point, he said, "All right, we can take 5 minutes. How much can you ask of an eternal God in 5 minutes? Let's do it. Go to prayer. Individually, on your own, let's ask God for big things." Well, that's the kind of God we serve, guys. I want to read you a passage that sets the tone for this. I think I've read it here before. In fact, someone asked me what I was going to talk on. I say, part of five messages I've already heard. I just put them together a little differently, so maybe you won't recognize them, but maybe you might recognize this. Remember 2 Peter 1 in the Living? A beautiful passage. Starting with verse 2. "Do you want more and more of God's kindness and peace? Then learn to know Him better and better. For as you know Him better, He'll give you through His great power everything you need for living a truly good life." I don't find where it was. "He even shares His own glory and His own goodness with us. By that same mighty power, He's given us all the other rich and wonderful blessings He promised." Skip down to verse 5. "But to obtain these gifts, you need more than faith. You must also work hard to be good. And even this is not enough, for then you must learn to know God better and discover what He wants you to do. Next, learn to put aside your own desires so that you'll become patient and gladly letting God have His way with you." And I'll stop there. The topic is follow me. We could call that fellowship. I know there is such a word, but it's better than fellowship anyway. We could call it lordship. And it would mean that we're following a Lord. We could call it discipleship. And I want to give you some definitions of discipleship, but I'll start with a Bible, a command about it. Romans 12, 1 and 2 say, "Therefore urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing unto Him, which is your spiritual worship, unto God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of your minds. Test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will." That's what the Bible says. I'll define sacrifice for you a little later. But let me define discipleship from the two famous dictionaries I like to use. One is Unger's Bible Dictionary, and the other is American Heritage Dictionary. My first family of Virginia family gave me that one. My wife's first family of Virginia. Basically, a disciple is a learner. We know that. A follower. That's why we say, follow me. Jesus said that. Okay? Unger's Bible says, a disciple is one who professes to have learned certain principles from another and maintains them on that other's authority. That's news to that if you put it all together. Do what he said over there. You'll find out there's a lot of depth to that. American Heritage adds a little twist to it. A disciple is a person who subscribes to the teachings of a master and assists in spreading them. So Jesus said, follow me, and what? I'll help you spread the good news. I'll make you a fisher of men. From these thoughts, I draw three conclusions, and that's my message with a couple of illustrations. Matthew 6:24, you know, most of you, some of you new ones don't. Let me quote, "No man can serve two masters. Either hate the one and love the other, He's devoted to one and despised the other. There's not much choice. That's the way it is. And it includes, in the NIV, I believe it is, you cannot serve God and money. But you can't serve two masters. So it comes down to who's your master. Romans 6:16 says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as a slave, your slaves are the one whom you obey? That's kind of simple, isn't it? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. It's to whom you obey. So, we're talking about who are we following? Are we followers? Are we disciples? One of my favorite verses in Acts, this is beside the point, Acts 11:26. The disciples were first called Christians. Our problem today is getting Christians to be disciples. But the disciples, because they were things happening there, their lives are being changed. And they got to be called followers of the Christ. And I've told you before my stories from Pakistan. The people of the garbage pit live down there. That's the Christians. Remember Romans 12:1 said we read earlier, to give your bodies as human sacrifices? Here's a definition of sacrifice. Signifies a change in ownership for the purpose of being consumed, and that for the benefit of the other. The new owner. Is that what you think of when you think of yourself? Being consumed for God's sake? For Christ's sake? That's what all the suffering is about when we try to walk with God. That's what it's all about. Is His choice, His plan, His support. Someone asked me this morning somewhere. I never did answer. Mark, was this you? I never answered the question. What keeps you going at 74 and three quarters? I think it's the grace of God, a godly wife, and the promises of God. And I'm the poorest man in Scripture, remember, you'll ever meet. But I've made a promise to myself and my God that I won't quit trying. So I have to sit around. Like Mark said, I have three packs I carry with me all the time. One I use on the treadmill at the Y three times a week. I get 30 minutes on the treadmill, and so I can do a lot of Scripture. Remember, if these bubble mouths won't be talking all the time, that stand next to me. And they don't understand. I'm trying to memorize this, you know. But it's okay. I get to share Christ a little bit. Let me give you an illustration from way back in the 70s when I was in Sweden of what I call genuine lordship of Christ. Genuine followership. Genuine of follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. There was a lady that we first met when we arrived in Sweden. She was still in her 30s, not married. We actually lived in her apartment, my wife and I did, when we first got there. We couldn't get apartments. There's a crazy housing situation. And later we had a conference. She came to a winter conference, and during that conference, I preached on Romans 12:1 and 2. And I'd been challenged by a Sunday school teacher out in California that influenced Trotman. He influenced all kinds of people, including Bill Bright. And she's a great Bible teacher. And she had a little booklet I read on commitment to Christ. And she was very specific. Careful about the words you use, but I mean she meant everything. Commit everything to Him. And so I said, well, I don't think we do that, really. So I had this conclusion of this. We weren't at a ski conference. We skied some, but it's mostly cross-country stuff. So we had time and places to get out and do some praying. And I said, here's what I want us to do. I'd like for us this morning, in response to this verse, every one of us who's willing to be Christ's disciple, to go out and take a few minutes, and I want you to commit your eyes, your nose, your ears, feelings, your brain, your digestive system, your feet, your legs, your arms, your hands, and your reproductive functions, all of this to God, including the right to be sexually fulfilled. Will you give that to God? If not, don't call Him Lord. Because He said, be a living memorial to my righteousness. Are you willing to Him to do that for you? I thought that was a big sermon. I felt very successful. Man, I did the job on that. That was great. Until springtime. And this girl was standing on the side of a corner waiting to cross. She was a teacher at a teacher's college. 32 or 3 by this time. And the bus came around the corner and came too close. Knocked her down and stopped with wheels on her leg, her left leg and her right foot. The bus driver came back, "Can I help you?" She says, "Yeah, move your bus off my foot." And then the process began. So I went to see her in the hospital. Carrie and I did. I said, "Ruth, I am very sorry. I don't know how this must feel. A young lady and lose your leg like that and the pain you're going to have to go through and stuff." And she says, "No, you don't believe what you preach. I gave that leg to God in January. He just needed it a little sooner than I thought." I said, "Well, I guess you got it there. It was a nice sermon, but I didn't get the point." Now I get the point. It can happen that way. Now, you know that gal is in her late 70s. I have the privilege of having her come visit us on Monday. She has been discipling women for years. She's had women live with her. And still, I probably have one or two, I don't know for sure. Because 2 years ago I saw her and she said, "Well, I'm going to have to slow down a little bit. My leg's been bothering me. The state gave me a new car, but I still have some trouble and blah, blah, blah. But I can't really keep up as much as I used to." Now, "Babe, I'm just behind you. I'm 75, and I know what it feels to start slowing down a little." But she has been doggedly after discipling women, and it's paid off. I'd say she followed through with her spiritual life as well as her commitment of her leg. And it started, I believe, way back there when she began to walk with God as her Lord and Master. Now, some years ago, she came to visit us. My daughter was younger, much younger. And she was upstairs unpacking, and Elizabeth was up there helping her. And she comes running down the steps. "Mommy, Mommy, she's got an extra leg up there in her suitcase." Because she was walking across the English airport one time, and a different type of connector that they use when they cut it off at the knee. And it came loose, and she wasn't wearing pantyhose, so her leg was flying off across the deal. She said, "One Englishman in front of home was having a heart attack." And she fell in the middle of the floor, of course, because the leg was gone. But anyway, it was a deal. The lesson for me is what Peter was saying there in 2 Peter 1:6. Learn to gladly let him have his way with you. Learn to gladly let him have his way with you. You know, little stresses here and there, that's all part of building you up. Because the big days do come. There's death. You lose your parents. They lose your wife. They lose your leg. They lose your child. How does he prepare us for these things? Not by a picnic. He takes us step by step, lovingly guiding us along. Every temptation and sin we face centers in this issue right here. It's my way or his way. My will or his will. My dirt or his purity. But what I want or what he wants. But I want the impurity, but he wants the purity. I want lust. I love lust. Don't you love lust? I love lust. God didn't. So there's a choice. That's simple. Why it's so complicated, I don't know, because the issues are simple. The disciples are committed to a master. That's point one. It's true. A follower is following somebody. He owns us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, we know some of us in our memory program. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you? Don't you know that? Why do you think he's there? Disciple also is committed to his master's word. And I know that sounds redundant. But here's how it works out. John 14:21 says, "He who has my command and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will reveal or show myself to him." That's beautiful. Wonderful. Philippians 3:10 in the Amplified, and I will read this. I think I have it there on the deal. "My determined purpose is that I progressively may become more intimately acquainted with him, and that I may perceive, recognize, and understand the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly." I love the story of Luke 5. And this is how I think Peter grew. that kind of a point. That's Paul's testimony. Peter, remember in Luke 5, Jesus uses his boat as a preaching platform. And Peter and Simon are over here. They just come in having fished all night. And Jesus preaches and preaches and preaches. When he's through, he says, "Thanks, Peter. Appreciate you using your boat. Go on out there and catch some fish." Peter says, "Carpenter, I'm the professional fisherman. We fished all night. I ain't going back. We didn't catch a thing all night. This is not the day." If he's like me, they'll say the weather, the temperature is wrong, or the wind blew the wrong way, or somebody spit in the water, or whatever. For some reason, there'll be no fish. But that isn't what Peter said. He did say, "We have fished all night, and we have caught nothing. But nevertheless, because you said so, I'll let down the net." Now, that's good stuff. That's serious stuff. That wasn't an easy task to let down that net. It took three or four or five men to pull that net in. And when they ended up with a whole net full, they had to ask the other boats to come help. Jesus was master of the sea also and of the fish. But mostly he was master of Peter's heart. He said, "I don't know what you're talking about, carpenter, but because you said it, I'll do it." Now, can you live life that way? Wouldn't that be an easier way? I joke about it, but sometimes I think being a slave wouldn't be bad. Just do what they say. No decision. Just do what they say. Well, God doesn't really make it that easy. He makes us make a decision. You have to make the decision. He's given you the ability to say yes, the ability to say no. My message on Romans 12 is, the magic of that verse is, God the Almighty, the righteous one, says, "I give you a choice. Give me your life, and me as your master, and you as the sacrifice, or take your pick on the consequences, because I will decide. Take your pick, but not the consequences. I'll give the consequences. You decide. Will you let me be the master?" I believe that's our decision. Daily, yes. But I think it starts with a serious commitment of life and limb and heart to follow Christ. I have an illustration built on that. I've got to turn a page here to find it, but I don't know where it is. It's in here somewhere. I had this message in about 7 or 8 pages. I thought, boy, that's long. I finally found it, Mark. Did I ever tell you? I found that perfect message I was looking for. And then I didn't like it, so I got to turn around, and it ended up, wasn't 7 pages, turned out to be 10 pages. So now I've got to find where I am. Based on the Word, a guy named Stanley Meragi in Africa. I'll tell you who he is. He was one of the students led to Christ before I got there. When I got there, he was a senior. I began to meet with him. A sharp guy, really great guy. It was in his wedding, and used my car to haul people back and forth to his wedding and all that kind of stuff. Met his father up in the what used to be Maasai land. It's now owned by the Kikuyu. He is Kikuyu. He and his fiance had some problems. And after a conference like this one day, they asked to come home and talk with me. I thought, oh boy, I'm tired tonight. But they came over and found out that his fiance came with him, and she was complaining that he doesn't love me. He treats me like he's ashamed of me in public and so forth and so on and so on. And I said, "Well, tell me, how does this happen? What do you mean?" "Well," it says, "when he takes me home after a date, he leaves me a couple of blocks from the campus. He watches down the road as I get to the dorm and makes sure I get in, but he won't come down with me." And they wonder, "Where's your date?" "Well, he's down there looking for me, but I'm going in, you know." And he said, "That's very simple. I determined a long time ago I will never do anything to let any of those guys think that I've been up in your room. I will not be near that door after dark. Because they go up there in fellowship. And there's more women go home pregnant from Nairobi University because of this fellowship stuff up in the rooms." And the president of the university told me his personal story to a group of about 1,000 students. How he fell into fornication himself that way. Bumping around on the boobs of his girlfriend up on her bed in the dormitory one afternoon. And low comes baby, low comes marriage, low comes problems. And he admitted it publicly to the whole school. I was so proud of him for getting it straight. But to Stanley I was proud of for not doing that. You don't want to come close to that door. And see, Stanley had developed some things earlier than this. When he first got out, he got a job with the Ministry of Works. In the English terminology, that's the, I'm not sure what that, they build bridges and roads and stuff, whatever they, civil engineer. Is that right?
Street department.
Street department, okay. Well, this is street department for the country of Kenya, federal government, or Kenya government. And the first thing that came up was he couldn't get a driver's license without paying a bribe. And at the office, they gave him a heck of a time. Oh, you won't get a, forget it, boy, you won't get him. I said, well, I'm not going to pay a bribe. It took him about a year and a half. Week after week, he would go and get a test, skip a week, maybe go back the next week, take the test, pass the test, but forget it, you didn't pass. And finally, one day, he said, okay, I got my driver's license. And they couldn't believe it. Then one Christmas, well, before Christmas, we had a bridge wash out down in South Kenya toward the coast of Mombasa. Not really wash out from a flood, wash out just from a heavy rain. Because what happens, these engineers lined their pockets with some of the real cement and add a little more sand to the trucks going down to the bridge project. And the other one goes over here and sells some cement to somebody that pays them a price for it. So the bridge fell without even cars being just washed away. So they took Stanley, as young guy as he was, second or third year he worked there, and they asked him, he stayed with us at Christmas for their Christmas break, which they get about 10, 15 days of. Not the campus, but the engineers and stuff. They also closed down. That's the kind of the holiday season. And they asked him to stay instead of going home to his village. And they locked him in the building, Ministry of Works, every day for several days with the keys to every office. Find the dirt. So he didn't have much of a good reputation, but he got a lot of people in trouble. Because there's a lot of people cheating on the government money. He had a conviction, I will not cheat. I will not lie. I will not pay a bribe. Where do you get that? That's from the Word. The guy who led him to Christ was an old farm boy. I had the privilege of sitting with Dwayne and said, Dwayne, I don't know what it is. I'm not firing you. But I just don't feel you're comfortable here. You've led people to Christ. You're doing discipling. But are you really happy? Tell me this. If you could do anything you wanted to do today, forget the navigator, forget your donors, forget us, you know, what would you like to do? See, I would like to sit on the John Deere tractor in Nebraska and plow to the sunset. Well, why don't you get you a tractor and do it? He's done that. He lived at home. He's done that for years and raises disciples in the midst of farmland out there. Goes to a local town, to a college about like MTSU. He and his wife and make disciples. He has children that have all raised up in the Lord, and they're great kids today. And he's still renting land to farm. And he's pushing. He just went back to Kenya. He led Stanley to Christ. He stayed in Stanley's home for about three or four days. Said he was doing great. I'm thrilled about that because I'm going to tell you something. I got with Stanley the night after we talked there at the house, and I began to talk with him about the other things he was doing with his fiance that weren't good, but they were kikuyu. When they'd go to the village, her father would say, your dad's rich, you're rich, I'm going to get a lot of money out of you for her. She's not worth a cow, but I'm going to get a lot from you. And that's what he tried to do. He also said, Stanley, sit down. Let her get the water. You don't need to get the water. You don't need to carry the firewood. You don't do that. Let her do that. She's a worker. Let her do that. And he began to give in to all of that and treat her like the other village men do. Naturally, there'd be a temptation to do that. But that's not Stanley. I know he's not that way. So I took the risk. And Eldo, you'd understand this. What happened? I got with him the next night, he and I alone. And I began to talk with him about consider the partner, weaker brother, weaker partner. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Care for her as he cared for the church, his own body, which he was a savior. All these verses I knew on marriage and relationship of love and caring for each other. And he said, are you telling me that kikuyu is wrong? No, first of all, are you telling me I'm wrong? And I said, I think that's what I'm saying, Stanley. Are you telling me kikuyu are wrong? And boy, I knew I was in trouble when he said that. That's dynamite. I'm talking about thousands of years of African history, Kenya history, Kikuyu history. And I'm saying it's wrong. I said, well, Lord help me, here we go. I think what I'm saying, Stanley, is that a Christian Kikuyu would be a better Kikuyu. He looked at it, well, okay, I'll apologize. I'll change my ways. I'll start walking her to the door, and I'll explain to her, Father, what the Bible view is of these things. I think that's a good idea. We prayed, and he's done that. Now, I don't know how much he's done further in making disciples, though I know he did. He was on our board for a while. He later got into the political position of being the Ministry of Works head, part of the parliament for President Moi. And then he had to pull back a little bit from us because we were a foreign white organization, pretty well still at that time. Later, since it's been taken over by one of our high school kids, is now the president, the navigator head. And he's now working for the present president as a personal advisor, but he used to head up our Bible studies in the community. He had a nice job and so forth and so on. He now has companies in two or three countries. His children, three boys grew up. Most of them studied in England. He was busy making disciples the last time I heard, but he's become a little silent because of the politics of where he works and stuff, except for those who go see him. And my friend Bruce Van Wyk, who took my place in Africa and now is working for the Africa Partners part of the Navigators, went to see him and visited him in his office about a year ago. He said, boy, you'd be surprised. Stanley's still walking with God. But he looked at that phone and he said, Bruce, you see that telephone? Every sin imaginable to man and anything I could lust after is at the end of that telephone. I could pick it up and have a prostitute up here in 5 minutes. I could have a new Mercedes. That's my business phone. But I could do things that are not right, but they're effective. It's a temptation. Oh, boy, I don't have that problem. That is a problem. But God, I think, has prepared him to say no to things that don't come from God. So he can sit there and say that. It's a temptation, but he doesn't pick it up and do that. I know people who did. Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now, there's one issue that I want to belabor a minute. I was going to ignore it totally, but I feel that's not fair. Because we all know as we sit here that the big problem in our lordship fights is primarily the flesh. Some of us are more proud than others. Some of us have something to be proud of. Some of us don't have anything to be proud of, but we're still proud. We have possessions and pleasure and popularity and fun, and we like to relax and we like to have people appreciate us, all those kind of things. But we know what dogs us is lust. It's there. So why lie about it? Why even think about lying about it? It's there, day in, day out. Former vice president of the Navigators, I was with him one time, and he was telling about he didn't see his dad in the hospital. He said, you know what? He's 85 years old, dying. He's really ill. He'll probably die very soon. And I asked that dear father of mine, when did lust stop bothering you, Dad? He says, it hadn't stopped yet, son. It won't, I don't believe. But we can control it. God has given us the ability to live over that. Now let me give you, to speak to that, let me give you five things. And the last one will be how you can follow through on this. The first thing is, if you're going to get along with God and deal with this issue, that let's say that you know right this moment, you owe God some confession. And you need to get right about a few things. Just this week or today. Thoughts can come through the gate, can come through the door, can come through the floor of this room, and I can think up something sexy to think about. If there's a problem you know you're carrying along with you, don't go out and confess this recent lust battle or whatever it is, or the failure, and promise never to do it again. You probably will. That's not the way to win the battle. The way to win the battle is to be willing for God to intervene. and to be committed to do what's right by the grace of God. John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. So don't tell me you're going to whoop it. But you do need to go out and confess. And then point two is this. Claim 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. Forgive us our sins and purify us from all unright. Claim it. How long does it take for it to be true? An hour? 20 minutes? 30 minutes before you feel clean? Or are you looking to yourself? He said, you confess, I'll clean it and I'll purify. Well, you need cleansing immediately. It'll take a little longer to purify, but He'll work at it with you. So get that right. Then, read Psalm 51 for a kick. Have you noticed when that silly David, after all he did, and left Bathsheba with a baby on the way, in this prayer where he confesses, hide your face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities, create in me a pure heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. What does he say then? Then will I teach transgressors their ways. Who are you talking about? Coming off of his murder, get a guy murdered, committing adultery, blah, blah, blah. Lied about it to his people, to lied about it to the soldier who ended up getting killed, her husband, so he wouldn't catch on that she was pregnant by him, blah, 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 blah. And he says, then I'll teach transgressors their ways. Why? God forgives. I don't know how in the world He puts up with us. But He's willing to take you, cleanse you of your humanness for which He died, and use you. And that chapter ends in Him looking to the victories He's going to win in God's grace. I think it's a good encouragement for us. Thirdly, take 2 to 5 minutes praising God for His promises of help and care and forgiveness and love. Feed your soul on the good things God says to you. And stop believing these half-lies and everything else that we insinuate and imply to ourselves or from others about ourselves, etc. Fourth thing would be to be practical and honest with God and yourself from the standpoint of review, for example, your last major defeat. And you think about it, and you think, well, I did this. I picked up a porno book, or I looked up this thing on the internet and stayed there for an hour, or whatever. I went to a peep show and masturbated while looking at a peep show girl or something, whatever, the filthy stuff that you can get into. Take it, any one of them, doesn't matter. And admit it started up here. Long time before you picked up that magazine. Long time before you looked up the internet and, okay, give me something. Give me Debbie Tooks Dallas or something, you know. And or you went into this silly, dirty theater place, whatever your deal. Whatever it is that made you choose your way with the flesh rather than God's way with purity and joy, think back and realize somewhere in there is your battleground. Not after the river is raging, but when the thought starts. Well, it was a little book a long time ago written by one of our staff that uses the idea of a little trickle of water up in the mountain. It starts down a little gully and it gets into a little creek. And the creek comes down and gets into a little bigger creek. And first thing you know, you've got the Colorado River washing all the way down through New Mexico. You don't try to stop your lust down there in the middle of the Colorado River. You go back up there in the mountains where it hits. Now, I can only tell you that I won't do that yet, though. Just a minute. Yeah, I guess I will. Yeah. Because here's what I want to say is, if you do that, then the fifth thing is find a partner. Find a partner. Someone you can trust. With whom you can share your most evil stuff. Who will care for you and not justify it, but they'll love you and love you through it. And call you you're a louse when you act like a louse. But they'll pray with you for God's forgiveness and for help. And somebody you can call on the phone and say, we've got to have coffee. I don't care what you drink, we got to have coffee. Got it? We got to have coffee. Meet me in such a place. Or ice cream or whatever you want to do. But when you're about ready to spend your dollar in the wrong place, call someone. Someone you can call and talk with and pray with. Now, the last thing I want to share about this disciple, I said he's committed to a master. He's committed to the master's word. What's missing? The best defense is a good offense, right? The third thing a disciple is, he's committed to his master's work. He's committed to the mission. Jesus did tell us, go and make disciples, as well as follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Matthew 28, the famous Great Commission, we call it. Go and make disciples. Well, are you doing it? Has he made you a fisherman yet? Are you fishing? Are you helping one person at least in application of what he's done in your life and wants to do? The reason I bring that in, for two reasons, the illustration I was going to give, I wanted to mention that first. Here's what happened to me. And I learned the real principle of a good offense is your best defense. The best defense is your good offense. However you say that. Best defense is a good offense. Get it right in a minute. When I was in 28, 29, I hadn't had a date since I was 21, because that was my decision after I came to Christ to not try to date girls. I didn't know how to do it correctly, and so I just forget it. I'll do something else. So I'm in Pakistan alone and was aware of the fact that 100 million Muslims would care less if I got into sin. Had a taxi driver ask me once if I wouldn't like a girl. I was over in India to meet somebody and nobody knew where I was in the whole world. I'd been to the Taj Mahal. Oh, what a gorgeous place. I'm going to go back there at night, so I did. And actually, at that night is when I committed myself to be willing to be married, and the man I was meeting is the one who put me on the path to becoming engaged by mail to a girl I hardly knew, and all those kind of good things that God did for me. But that afternoon, after I'd been to the Taj Mahal, when I went back to town, the taxi driver says, "Hey, mister, you want a cute girl?" I thought, well, nobody in the world knows where I am. I am absolutely, even the missionaries in Pakistan don't know where I am. I could do anything I wanted to, and nobody would know where I am. "You're not married? You're not married?" "No, I'm not married. But I don't need a girl, thank you." And in my heart I was saying, "But God knows, and He can spank me. I've had it too many times before. Thank you. I'll stick with what I've got for now." And in 3 days, I was aware of the fact that God had a girl for me somewhere. At that point, I was kind of glad to hear that. Didn't know what to do about it, but that's what happened. That's another story. So the question is, how is your offense? Have you ever really committed your faculties and possibilities and your heart and your mind to the true lordship of Christ, who said, "Follow me, I will make you a fisher of men"? So my knowledge of English being as superior as it is would tell me that if you aren't fishing for men, you're not following the man who said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Now I wonder, where's the miss? Where's the gap? Probably in your response factors. John 8:31, he told those who believed on him, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples." Scripture is clear then to me that being a church member, a believer, busy in church activities, Christian things, Christian music, you name it, is not really the full answer. That's not the full response that Christ asked for. And I'll say it this harshly, forgive me, I'm known as anti-church anyway. I'm not really. I believe in a harmonious relationship with the church, but mission headquarters is not in my church, it's in heaven. But I do say, not all church work is the work of the church. The Bible tells me what the work of the church is. But we people, in a business known as the organized institutional church, make the same mistake we make in business. With proper income, we add. And without enough income, we fire. But with proper income, we can add and add and add and do this. We need this. We need an assistant this. We need an assistant that. I think my church where I was in Atlanta, I think there's 50 or so staff members now, aren't there? Unbelievable. I'm not sure they all are right on target with the Great Commission. I really wonder about that. But the question is you and me, not to criticize them, but you and me, Are we using our attendance at church and going to Sunday school and are we using that as a substitute for making disciples? I don't care who's doing that. I would challenge them to their lordship. Busy, yes. Wanting to please God, I believe it. But are you listening to what He says? And are you willing to do it? Working with people costs you time, money, and privacy. Put it down in neon lights. It's what it takes. Now, I have another verse. I don't think it's in the deal. 2 Chronicles 16:9 has been a blessing to me. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. He's looking for men, but not just any men. He can use you, but not without certain changes in your attitude, in your thoughts, in your relationship. He's looking for men who are fully committed to Him. Then He will come faithfully and strengthen you and help you. That's why I say the grace of God, a godly wife, the promises of God is what's kept me going. What keeps you going, I don't know. But those will be three things you might give a try on. If you're not married, that's not my problem. You have to ask God about that. Arnold. I do thank Arnold for doing this for me. So the choice is yours. I'm going to quit. And I'm telling you, it's a great, great walk when you're fully hooked up and seeing lives changed through just a little old me. I'm glad I'm a one-talent man. I don't even know what that is. But I don't have to worry about 10 talents and all this super stuff I've got to fulfill and this, that, the other. It's a simple life. Just follow Christ and do what He wants you to do. Now, I'm going to do something I wasn't asked to do, but I got 6 minutes. I'm going to do it. It may be the last time I'm asked to speak, but that'll save me a lot of work, too. I would like for us, if you don't mind, this is a good old Baptist. I'm a Baptist. I want us to stop with a moment of silent prayer. And I want to ask you, I don't mean everybody stand up and do this now, because all of you guys are committed and you know it, and you know you're making disciples. But there are some of you here, this is new. And you've never perhaps had an opportunity to really make this decision. And I've talked to too many theologians and preachers and everybody else that criticized Billy Graham when he came to Europe. And one would say, that invitation thing, that stinks, that's bad. And Reinhold Niebuhr says, no, that's good. Because people need to make a decision. You challenge them to know something, and there's a choice to be made, then give them a chance to make the decision. So I'm not a liberal theologian like Reinhold, but I'll say, I think that's who it was. He or Bart told Billy Graham that. I've forgotten which one said which. But I'd like to ask you, if you'd be willing to stand up where you are, loud and clear, just like a good soldier reporting for duty, and say, Jesus, you can count on me. Could you say that? Will you follow me? Jesus, you can count on me. I want you to do that if you've never done it in your life. If you've never done it publicly, maybe it's a good time to strengthen it for you. But not just everybody. You all know who needs to make that decision. It would help you to know, tonight I settle it. This is my course. I will walk this way by God's grace when I walk out that door. Let's bow our heads in prayer. If you care to do it, fine. If not, I'm not going to count noses and get extra benefits for how many people pray. But if it would help you, do that. Let God bless you. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your speaking to us. Thank You for men who want to follow You. We ask Your blessing on this time. Commit it to Your care and Your use. The Word would not return to You void, but accomplish that for which You sent it. And You would bless us in the evening session and in our fellowship together. Lord, use us in Your harvest, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Wonderful time. And thank you, Arnold, for your help. Appreciate it.